Okay, tonight's reading is from Exodus chapter 14, and we're starting at verse 9, page 55 of the Church Bibles. Exodus chapter 14, verse 9. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." This is the word of the Lord.
So much, Nicole. So helpful to hear these words in it, that in its times we live in a world that is in upheaval and seeming to head deeper and deeper into man-made crazy strife. It's just so reassuring to know that we're saved and safe with the Lord, isn't it? So reassuring to know this, that as followers of Jesus, with God as our strength, as our refuge, that we need not fear, though the earth should change. That the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And it's he who says to his people, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth." And if you know what I've just quoted at Psalm 46, it is so helpful in times like this to remind us that he is sovereign and good. And for us, especially living this side of the cross, knowing him and knowing because of Jesus, Christ has died, Christ has risen, well, then we are saved and safe with him, regardless of what plays out around us. And that gives us all kinds of transformative peace in our troubles and a rightly placed confidence in his plans for our future. And that transforms life, doesn't it? And in fact, that marvellous transformation of doubt and fear to peace and confidence, peace in the moment and confidence for the future, because of God, well, that's precisely what we find him supplying in the Israelites in this passage, don't we? Just read out for us. You're wondering how he does it? Well, we have example of it right here. And it's not just for one person among many here, but a whole group of people all at once, isn't it? We've seen in the previous chapters that we've got 600,000 men, more than 600,000 men here, plus the women and the children. And it does for them all at the same time. So let's examine together how this astonishing transformation works and draw comfort from it for our times today. Will you pray with me as we do? Oh, Father, thank you so much for what you have done and what we see here and you've caused to be recorded that we might know it, hear it, understand it, and draw strength from it. And we pray that what you did for them then in giving them peace and confidence, you would do for us even now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please keep those Bibles open. We're going to work through this, but also you'll find in your bulletin that outline that will follow along with what's going on the screens, and we'll be returning specifically to the back page of that as we conclude. Now, of course, for the Egyptians, well, there's trauma, and for the Israelites, the trigger for their trauma is the Egyptians. The trigger for their trauma is the approach of Pharaoh, leading his army of chariots and horsemen and troops to capture and return the Israelites to slavery in Egypt. What a terrifying sight it must have been to look up and see them coming toward the Israelite camp there near Pi Hariath, opposite Baal Zephon, between Migdol and the sea. They're the geographical markers we've been given in this and the previous chapter. And if you've just joined us here in Bulleye today, across this term together, what have you missed? Well, we've been walking with the Israelites, with Moses and the Israelites, over 400 years of their enslavement in Egypt, and, well, following the death of Joseph. So recorded it for us in Exodus from chapter 1. We've worked from chapter 1 through to where we're up to now. And across this term, well, we've seen non-stop action for Moses, haven't we? We've seen a not-so-enthusiastic response from the Israelites to this salvation they weren't all that thrilled about. We've seen full-tilt resistance from Pharaoh and his officials and from the Lord. We've had multiple revealing revelations about his character. We've had all kinds of clear instruction that they can follow for his people. We've had repeated explanations as to what's actually going on here and explicit warnings and amazing patience. And most gripping of all, of course, has been those terrifying, surgically precise acts of judgment that God has carried out. And the Lord has repeatedly, across all these passages, made these reasoning for it all absolutely abundantly clear so that, well, it would be so that the Israelites would know, so that Pharaoh would know, so that even the Egyptians would know, I am the Lord. So they would know him, that they would know what he's like, that I am Yahweh, the one true God of all the earth, of every land, of all creation. And what do? Well, he keeps his promises to his people. He keeps his promises. And so we then saw that all who listened to the word of the Lord through Moses were saved. He kept his promise. And the Lord then led them out, that fiery, cloudy pillar, guiding them all the way to Kids Church and beyond. But as we read here, Pharaoh, well, he hasn't given up on recapturing his slave workforce. We found out that's what he was planning to do. And what we have here, of course, well, in his arrogance and his desire for coercive possession of a person, of a people, it hasn't been stopped. Hasn't been stopped by the ruin of his countryside or by the death of the Egyptian firstborn. As we can see by the presence of the army with him, well, the Egyptian people are likewise still in total awe of Pharaoh, and even after the plagues, they too are still ignorant of the one true God and who he really is. And therefore, we've seen that Yahweh moved against Pharaoh one last time. This is this one last move against him. That we saw it in the previous passage, that he set up the Israelites as bait, seemingly confused and hemmed in by the sea and the desert. And then he made sure Pharaoh heard about it. And then the Lord gave Pharaoh over to the evil of his heart one last time and revealed all these intentions to Moses so that, well, Moses would know what's going on. And you and I reading, well, we know it now as well. So 14 verse 4, just back before the start of our passage, the Lord said this to Moses, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And meanwhile, it seems it's not only the Egyptian people who don't know who the Lord really is. It seems the Israelites have also forgotten him, haven't they, in what they said. We heard, as it was read out, that they were ready to give themselves just straight back to Pharaoh. Ready to give themselves back at the very first show of force. And so we read there, verse 11, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Those poor, poor people. So much going on for them, isn't there? In their primal fear, they are self-convinced that Pharaoh plans to kill them. We know he isn't. We know that's not his plan, but they're just so trapped in their past. It's just overwhelming. Their past trauma under his coercive rule still has a terrifying hold on their hearts, and they certainly won't trust the Lord or Moses, his servant, whilst ever the threat and trauma of their past holds them captive. And it makes me wonder, are the terrors of your past something that overwhelm and hold on you? Hold on to you the way they, my past holds on to me? Does your past stop you trusting the Lord in the present? You know, are you weighed down perhaps by the triggers of old traumas such that you start to despair in the present and see no hope for the future? Do you find yourself held down under the yoke of oppression from those days, and you find yourself still shaping your life around those days, even though they're actually long behind you? It's so hard to let go of the past, isn't it? It's so hard to let go of past hurts. It's so hard to not let them rule our lives and not to let them shape our emotions. It's so hard not to use them to keep good people who aren't planning to do us any harm. It's so easy to use our past hurts to keep those people at a distance. And likewise, it's so easy to lash out at the Lord because of those things that happened back then, and lash out at him even now. It's just so easy to trouble our trouble, isn't it? To, you know, like kind of just give away the present and despair about the future because we're actually just held captive by those hurts of the past. What could set us free from such things? Only the Lord. We're no good at it. Only the Lord could keep his people and set them free to receive peace and confidence in him. Only he is capable of this. But it's going to take a mighty work of his hand in order to achieve it. And it's that mighty work of his hand that's recorded for us here that we would see it, that he is capable of it. Now, here at the Red Sea, of course, Moses has no idea whatsoever what Yahweh plans to do. He knows he's set up the Egyptians and he's going to do that, but he doesn't know how he's going to save the Israelites. But he does know, Moses does know precisely what they need to do while they wait to see the salvation of the Lord. So he says to them, do not be afraid, stand firm, be still. Don't be afraid, stand firm, be still. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, we will never see again, because the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Gee, we all need a Moses speaking to our lives like that, don't we? Someone who, you know, when we lose our lollies and we get all stuck in the trauma, will actually just, you know, put their finger in the wheel and stop things for us for just a moment and point out that we've lost our way. He'll speak up and point us, you know, back to the Lord. Get our eyes back off the trauma and back to the Lord, off the trauma, back to the Lord. Fix our eyes on him, fix our mind on him, fix our quaking heart back on him where it needs to be. Well, the Lord in his kindness very graciously gave me such a person 22 years ago when God called me to be a senior minister here in the Illawarra. This older man at the time, his name was Greg Davis, and he was my prayer partner at that time. And he made this for me. He made this, you know, set of army dog tags to wear as I entered this new spiritual battle ahead. And he wrote on it, Michael, a soldier of Christ, be still before the Lord. Psalm 37, 7a. I keep it next to my desk, and I occasionally wear it. And its message is an enormous, enormous encouragement and help whenever those past and present traumas just threaten to overwhelm my peace in the moment and overwhelm my confidence in the Lord for the future. This message reminds me that I can trust the Lord for today and tomorrow. I need only be still before Him because of what He's done for me. Because He's already done it. We sang it in that song, upon Him, Christ has died, Christ has risen. He's done all the work for us. He did it back then. That's the past we need to look at, not our past hurts, but the past of what He's done. And for all of us living this side of the cross, well, everything goes so much better when we look to Jesus on the cross, fighting there and for us and delivering our salvation. And when we obey these words, do not be afraid, stand firm, be still. And meanwhile, for the pre-cross Israelites, they don't look back at Jesus dying on the cross for them because that's all in the future, right? But for them, well, this is that saving moment. And as they're there quaking by the Red Sea, it's all about to play out right before their eyes. And this will be the thing that they record and then look back on for all the centuries to come to prove that, yes, the Lord can be trusted, that, yes, He can save. Because what did the Lord do? Well, it's here in our passage. The Lord commanded Moses to raise his staff, to stretch out his hand and to divide the waters so that the Israelites could cross in on dry ground. And the Lord protected them while He did it. We read there, the angel of the Lord moved from before them to behind them, and that pillar of cloud also moved behind them, coming in between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And all that night, all night long, the pillar gave light to the Israelites on this side and somehow gave darkness to the Egyptians on this side so that neither went near the other all night long. And meanwhile, a strong east wind, the Lord sent this strong east wind to somehow blow through the fiery, cloudy pillar without dispersing it and through the Israelites without knocking them over, but still strong enough to dry up the ground through the sea so that they could walk on it. So it's an astonishing set of miracles. It's just as in creation how God's Spirit hovered over the waters and then separated the seas to create dry ground to give life and a place to live. Well, so on this night, the Lord did it again to give Israel life and a future as they passed through with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. And then, just as the Lord had promised He would, the Egyptians pursued them. And all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. You know, success is an easy grasp from here because it's clear where the Israelites are. They're right there. They're right there, hemmed in. But then in the last watch of the night, what do we hear? The Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud and threw them into confusion. And they were in no doubt whatsoever who was fighting for the Israelites against them. And then with the coming of the dawn, the Lord commanded Moses to once more stretch out his hand and this time to return the waters back to their flow over their place, back to their place, to flow over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. And as their Egyptian sun god rose with the dawn from the chaos of the night to protect his beloved Egyptian Pharaoh, he shone down with the dawn upon their unburied bodies floating in the sea. For an Egyptian Pharaoh, no death is more cursed, appalling, shameful, or dreaded than to be floating in the sea without a tomb, without all your possessions stacked up ready to help you through the afterlife. This is the worst it can possibly be. and not Ra nor any of the Egyptian gods have been able to protect Pharaoh or the Egyptian army, not able to protect them from the mighty hand of the Lord. For we read there, as we do, verse 28, not one of them survived. Not one survived. And the Israelites? Well, for the Israelites, well, they were transformed by these things that they witnessed from the Lord's salvation, looking on as they did at the evidence before them of what the Lord had done. So verse 30, that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, here it is, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. At last, we've been waiting a long time for this, haven't we? At last it's happened. At last the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. It seems they now know for sure, they've got full assurance that they are saved and safe with the Lord, because not only has Pharaoh's army been hurled into the sea, the Israelites now stand on the far shore away from Egypt with this great watery expanse between them and the threats and dangers of their past, and still with the glow of the fiery pillar there with them on their side. Hallelujah. Calls for song, doesn't it? Calls for a celebration song. And indeed it did. That's precisely what happened as we roll to chapter 15. Immediately what happens next? That out of the overflow of their hearts, now filled with thankfulness to the Lord, their mouths spoke. Knowing now for sure that they are his chosen people, they declared the praise of him who'd called them out of darkness and brought them into his wonderful light. And the song wasn't Pharaoh, Pharaoh. No, Moses led the Israelites in this beautiful, detailed song we have recorded here for us in the scriptures. And once it was done, his sister Miriam took up a timbrel and led the women of Israel in song and dance, turning the introduction of the song into a chorus that they repeated over and over and over as they played and sang and danced. Verse 21, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He is hurled into the sea. Oh, they danced. They celebrated. What a moment for them. What a moment of release and freedom. What a day for dance and joy and song about the salvation Yahweh had given his people. He had kept his promise. And they're saved and safe with him. Yeah, it wasn't just any old song. It wasn't just any old song, because the words really matter. The words really matter. See, look at what Moses composed for them here. I love how this happens. It's so spontaneous in the moment, but at the same time, look how instructive it is for us as we seek to praise God today for the salvation he's given us in Jesus. And that song is so helpful for us. Because, you know, we humans seem to remember things best when they come in song form, don't they? Those earworms that you just can't get out of your head, whether it's a TV jingle or whatever else it is. It's a little bit bizarre, and I'm a little embarrassed to admit this, but I still recall the legal rules surrounding how an Australian court subpoena works, because 35 years ago, our little small group at university, that was our job, was to teach the rules of a subpoena to a class, and we turned it into a rap song. The laws may have changed by now, but I'll tell you what, that funky subpoena song just sticks very deep in my memory. It wasn't that good, I promise you. And knowing that all kinds of strange bits of information stick in our heads and our minds and our memories when they come with song, isn't it great the way God made us? And that's why it's so significant for us as God's people to recall his great deeds with music and song. It's so important for us to do this so that they stick in our hearts, in our heads. And that's why the lyrics matter so much. Oh, they matter so much. Because when they're actually true, like these ones are, even though they're poetic and symbolic in style, when they're actually true, it means we never forget what he's done for us. It's why we choose so carefully what we sing in church, to make sure it's true. Because if it isn't, we're just going to lead each other astray, and now we've got that awful leaven, that yeast of the Pharisees, of false teaching coming now in song form, even more infective. But when it's true and right, we never forget what he's like, and we can start to then express our confidence for the future because of him. Because that's the structure of this song. Again, so astonishing that it's done in the moment the way he did it. So check it out there. It's got that catchy chorus at the front that became Miriam's chorus. But the first 10 verses there, well, they begin by retelling us what Yahweh did to save them. So what were the things he did? There they are, first 10 verses. Then verses 11 and 12 there in the middle, well, they exult in who he is. What's his character like? So that they know who he is. And then it rolls on to the future now, thinking about confidence for the future. Verses 12 to 18 express that confidence in what their future will be like in him, with him, because the Lord reigns forever and ever. So they can be confident what's going to come next because of him. Now, that's a structure of a celebration song worth learning, worth repeating, worth growing from. And indeed, they did. This became that event for them that they look back on. See, they had been carried by Yahweh now from slavery all the way to redemption. And now they're celebrating because they now know for sure that they are saved and safe with the Lord at last. And so here we are, chapter 15, where we're going to finish our term here. And they've burst into song with Yahweh for the first time. But as you can tell in your Bibles there, as you look at it, we're only partway through the narrative, aren't we? Exodus just keeps on going. This is not the climax. This is not the end. There is so much more to go. Indeed, while their journey from slavery to redemption has now happened, their journey from redemption to worship is about to begin. Oh, yes, it starts with worship here. Oh, but you read the next verse, you'll see what happens. It goes apart real quick. There's a long way to go from redemption to worship, and that's what the rest of Exodus will give us. And there's a long way to go because they've only just been newly baptized through the Red Sea. Only just. They're brand new at this. They've just moved from death to life. And now with the name of the Lord upon them, they now need to be taught by Moses how to obey everything that the Lord has commanded, that he will command them. That's what it is. That's how it works. Newly baptized, yes, now with his name upon them, knowing they're saved, but now they need to be taught how to obey everything the Lord has commanded. And that's where the Exodus goes. Feel free to read on personally and see what happens next, how Yahweh will continue to make the difference at every point and carry them on eagle's wings to himself. But meanwhile, as a church together, we'll return to this point next year and just keep examining in detail these precious truths the Lord has given us, because they are so helpful for us, not because we live back then with the Israelites, but actually because we live this side of the cross. See, we too are not there yet. We're not finished yet. No, we're only part way along on our journeys with God, aren't we? We're only part way along here. This isn't heaven, in case you weren't sure. We're not there yet. There's a whole lot more to come. And all of us are at very different points on our journey with the Lord, aren't we? It's not uniform in this room. In fact, if you're here today and you wouldn't yet call yourself a person who fears the Lord and trusts him through Jesus, if you're not able to say that about yourself, that's totally fine. It's good that you're here, because now you get to witness things. And not least of all, I hope you've witnessed in Pharaoh and his gods and his armies that you've witnessed the futility of fighting against the Lord, or trying to hold your place against him. And I'd urge you to resist him no longer, to turn from the desire of your heart in opposing him and choose the Lord instead. You have the opportunity to choose light over darkness. You have the opportunity to choose to walk with these people on the solid ground of salvation, that's supplied by him. So I want to invite you. I want to invite you to come with his people to salvation songs on the shore so that you live no longer in confusion and the threat of death in the sea of his coming judgment. There's no need to stay there. Come to the shore. And for all of us who are followers of Jesus already here, well, it's clear what time it is for us, isn't it? It's time to celebrate, to be those people who celebrate, worship him in song, and keep walking forward with him as we do. Time to celebrate the firm foundation of our salvation that's been purchased by Jesus for us at the cross as he took the flood of God's judgment for us and he secured a safe passage for everyone who trusts him. To celebrate as we look at the darkness of Good Friday sacrifice of God's firstborn son for us and his marvelous rising with the new dawn as our Savior on Easter Day to bring life to all nations. To all nations. Because it's as we do that, as we pause to do those things, it's only then that these saving events of the cross and the resurrection will give us peace in our troubles for today and confidence in him for the future. Forget those things like we saw the Israelites do with the army approaching, and we come adrift very quickly into doubt and fear, but remember those events. Commemorate those events, celebrate those events and who did them and who we are in light of him, and we begin to breathe the fresh air of freedom in Christ once more. And we can then have great confidence about him for the future, moving forward with him. Because we're not the Israelites on the shore of the Red Sea. Our future is not a long walk through the desert to the mountain of the Lord, then on to the promised land of Canaan. No, that's not our place. We're entirely unlike them. Because we saw it in the song, didn't we? That the Israelites in the song looked forward in Moses' song to Yahweh conquering the nations around them, terrifying the nations around him, seizing those people with trembling so that they melt away as terror and dread falls upon them. That's what the Israelites wanted for the nations around them. And that's not us. See, we live this side of the cross. And this side of the cross, we set our eyes on the nations, not for their destruction, but for their salvation, for their coming in. We've heard the words of the Great Commission from the Lord, haven't we? To go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything the Lord has commanded us until the very end of the age, knowing that he's with us. And so for us, well, we set our eyes on the nations, them coming in and being redeemed by him and coming to know him in worship alongside us. And it's that activity, that celebrating what he's done, that remembering who he is and look forward to what he will yet do amongst all the nations in saving more and more and more surrounding peoples. Well, friends, that's the posture and the position of all who have been saved by the Lord. That's the right posture and position while we wait for his plan to unfold. This praise of him, the right posture and position for all who know the Lord, who truly know the Lord. So as we look forward, not to the destruction of the nations, but they're coming in, and we now know the salvation of the Lord, and we celebrate it at Easter to come, as we roll into that next week and begin to look forward, let's conclude our season in Exodus tonight with the words of a different song. Not the song of Moses here in chapter 15 of Exodus, but indeed the song of Moses and the Lamb that we find recorded on the other side of the cross in Revelation chapter 15, celebrating the events of the Red Sea and our salvation in Jesus, where he wrote this through John. So John wrote this, he introduced it. He said, "I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire and standing beside the sea." I love that. Hold on, sea of glass glowing with fire. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? And standing beside the sea, those have been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. And they held harps given them by God, and they sang. They sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. These are those words. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Well, just as I have no idea of the tune of what Moses sung to, I have no idea of the tune of this one either. We'll know it in glory, but it's the words that matter. So I invite you now with me to sing the song, to declare the song of Moses and the Lamb as we conclude our time together in Exodus. Together. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Oh, revealed for us in the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, and what God has done. Well, let's celebrate these things. The band's going to come forward and lead us in our final song as we conclude our time in Exodus tonight.
Well, the praise really does belong to him. Let us sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Please stand and sing with us.
Belongs to the one true God. Thanks so much for joining us today.